turquoise one.
Okay. Second Thessalonians, first chapter, 8 verse. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are going to do part 2 of last week's message as it pertains to us protecting, not only protecting, but definitely identifying and procuring this gospel that saves in the age of grace. We talked about it over and over again last week, how significant it is, not only for us to know that 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4, is the gospel of this age, but we looked at some of the different dynamics of that gospel and what it actually means to you and I and what we need to know so that we can express to others about this gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And last week I started by actually identifying an individual, and likely I'm going to mention his name again, and when I mention the person's name, I'm not saying it to try to demean the person or anything like that, but sometimes the name is connected to a larger movement, which is connected to a larger ministry, and it affects a lot of people. So the reason I say the name is so that you'll know what I'm making the association with. Last week I made a reference to Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen has one of the largest Christian congregations in the United States. In fact, if you watch him on television, he has a church in a whole refurbished sports stadium. I mean, it's just thousands of people in this facility, as well as them having his own private satellite network that just all day just sends his ministry out over and over again. And I'm not, and that's a beautiful thing, and it would be beautiful if in fact the sound doctrine was going out. But with being that stronger influence, I made a reference last week to the gospel that he actually shares within the picture. And I say gospel loosely because we know it's really not another gospel, but he's projecting it as if it is the gospel. And when I say that, I'm talking about that he's saying something that he is projecting to the world as means, as an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of his life, of their lives. And I'm actually quoting that. He actually ends each of his messages and he says this. It wouldn't be right if he ended this message without allowing an individual to have an opportunity to have Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. And then he says this prayer with them. And this is why this message that we're talking about the only true gospel that saves today, is so important. Because you have not only Joel Osteen, you have a lot of individuals that are influenced by the prince of the power of the air to confuse individuals into what actually saves today, as it pertains to what actually saves today. Let me share with you exactly what Joel Osteen says in this prayer that he believes produces salvation. He says, pray this prayer with me. He says, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you the Lord of my life. We believe if you pray that prayer, you've been born again. Did you hear what I said there? I'm going to say that one more time. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you the Lord of my life. We believe if you pray that prayer, you become born again. Now, first of all, I have a few problems with that prayer off the top. Okay? One of the things, and I can get real, real deep with it. I don't want to take too much time with this. He says that this is an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. It's a problem when you talk about Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life, because in the dispensation of the grace of God, your life is no longer the issue. You're dead and your life is hid in Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, these are not just words. This is a totally different dynamic of what has manifested itself because of what God has done with us through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the position and standing that he gives us the moment we trust the gospel. It's no longer about us, Jesus Christ being the Lord of our lives. It's about Jesus Christ gave his life for us so he can give his life to us so he can do what?
Live
his life through us. So that whole, first of all, that doesn't even fly very well. The next thing he says, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Does a person have to repent of their sins today to be saved? Absolutely not. What they're missing, see, if I'm preaching to a congregation that they need to repent of their sins, what am I overlooking? Just something that crosses that very word. What? Do you know that even the non-believer sins have been dealt with? That's the good news. The good news is that Christ, the sins of the unbeliever have been taken care of. They still have a problem called death. But the sin issue is removed and taken out of the way. They don't have to repent about sin. Christ took care of their sin. That's the good news. That's why we don't have to tell people, our family and our friends, they need to get their life together to come to church. Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross everything that was needful for them to be ready to trust the gospel. So the whole dynamic of the old expression of somebody repenting from their sins in order to be saved is just not what sound doctrine teaches. Come into my heart. What does the Bible let us know about our heart?
Desperately wicked.
What is God going to do in your heart? Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who could know it? That God has no place in wanting to try to come into an unclean heart based upon the fact that you are, you know, it's not the dynamic of the gospel. And then I make you Lord of my life. Who's in the front there? I am. I make you Lord of my life. Who's commanding who? I make you the Lord of my life? That's not the direction by which the Word of God speaks. And this is not Lordship salvation. Lordship salvation is the doctrine by which an individual perceives that they can do good enough work by the fact that they're making Jesus Christ Lord of their life. And based upon Him being Lord of my life, I'm surrendering everything and doing things as it pertains to God, so to speak, by direction or by works. So why did I mention that today? Because we're back to the topic of the gospel that really does save today. The gospel that really does save today is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scripture. The first thing we wanted to do was to identify that gospel, that unique gospel that it was, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Last week we were reviewing slightly what we went over so we can catch up. We were warned about having our minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ unto another gospel and being soon removed from that perverted gospel to another. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4 and Galatians 1, 6 and 8. This gospel is responsible for our standing in Christ. It's responsible for our standing in Christ. It talks about how simplistic this gospel is. The simplicity that is in Christ based upon this. We know that our attachment to that gospel is that we believe it, and Ephesians lets us know that true belief, it translates into trust. So when somebody says they believe the gospel, they're trusting that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, and I have to really emphasize this portion more because last week I see that I didn't, so I like watching the videos. Not only that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, but we have to finish that. What else did he do? Was buried and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Guess what? What if he just died for our sins according to the scriptures? He's still in the grave. And would there be any victory in that? So we emphasize that not only did he die for our sins, which gave us our justification, but the fact that he rose from the grave, that promises us glorification. So our salvation is complete in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Him that he justified, them he also glorified. It's a completed work. It's finished by the just the pronouncement of what happened in the Gospels. We found out in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that this gospel to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is what?
The
it's the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is all these attachments that we have with this one unique gospel, and this is why we want to make a big boast about it. Because guess what? You're not probably going to hear this being illustrated and so highly favored anywhere else. It's going to be convoluted and mixed up with other things. In that particular prayer, he didn't even mention this. Isn't that something? You have he has influence over 1 million people with that ministry, and he doesn't even mention 1 Corinthians 3:4. This is the only thing they say. So what's happening with all those individuals that's hearing that message? It's worse than diluted. They're not saying, listen, if he culminates everything that he says and comes to the end and still does not bring the gospel of salvation into effect, everything that he's saying is in vain. It's futile. It's the prince of the power of the air. It's nothing that's going to have any spiritual significance to the glory of God about it. And lastly, one of the things I want to just share before we go on to what we're talking about today is that we want to establish that this is the only gospel that is connected to our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? Somebody said it. The rapture. We're looking forward to come get out of here. If we don't, you know, sleep first, the Bible says that that Jesus Christ is going to come and we're going to meet him in the clouds. We have the comfort in knowing that, and this gospel is the only gospel that connects itself to that. The fact that repent and be baptized doesn't connect itself with that. John 3:16 doesn't connect itself with that. Mark 16, believe and baptize, doesn't connect itself with that. No other gospel connects itself with the hope of this age other than 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So when we talk about this gospel we put on the pedestal. Last week I told us we sanctify it or we separate that in our house because we don't want to mix that up with anything else. What happens if we mix that gospel up? Or mix it with some other information?
We pervert it.
Yeah, it's in vain then. So we keep it separated. We talk about it uniquely and specifically. But today we want to share another aspect of this, another attachment and another way that God expresses this connection to this gospel. Because it's very important when you're talking about understanding how significant this one gospel is. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of what? Is he talking about a different gospel, you'd imagine? This is the Apostle Paul, Romans 2:5, 2 Thessalonians within the book of Romans 2:5. He's saying that there's individuals that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that another connection to this particular gospel was that you have to obey it? Guess how you obey this gospel?
Believing and trusting.
By believing and trusting.
We don't want Minister Ron Bill to answer all the questions. Help him out a little bit.
By believing and trusting the gospel. So now we want to show what it means to obey the gospel because, see, a lot of individuals heard that expression, but they really didn't understand what it means to obey the gospel. Don't you think it's significant? Look what the ramifications are. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's an individual in this age that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is God going to do for them? Take vengeance on them with what? Flaming fire. The Bible, a lot of people say that God doesn't talk about punishment in Romans 2:5. This is very clear. What happens to the individual that does not trust or obey, in this case, the gospel? Let's turn to Romans 6. But we want to see what it means, or what is he trying to express to us when he's talking about obeying this gospel. And this is going to be very, very important for us to understand, because it's going to come up again. You're going to be able to utilize it in conversation, because it's definitely a verse or area of scripture that's highly publicized in grace circles, especially. A lot of people that understand grace kind of stay away from it. But this is the part of Romans talking about 5, 6, 7, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, talking about justification, sanctification, glorification. So you'll see these verses quite a bit. And if you're telling and expressing or sharing the gospel with anybody, you should be here somewhat. So this, what we're talking about today is going to show you a different angle into these verses based upon what the scripture is talking about. We're taking an angle. How does it attach itself to that gospel? And why this gospel is the one that's associated with all these verses that we hear in Romans. Don't you think that's important? That we know why this one gospel that we declare to be the unique, life-saving gospel of this age connects itself to the book of Romans, and how it's so unique, and how he says back there in Thessalonians it has to be obeyed, and Romans shows you how you obey it. Look at, we'll read verse 15. We'll start at verse 15 here. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And this is what this conversation starts with. It starts based upon this question that the Apostle Paul states. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And now I want to share with you something about this term God forbid. When the term God forbid is used in these two passages, in these two areas in Romans 6, it shows you how God... Do you believe, I'm just telling you, if God forbids you to do something, do you think you could do it? If God forbid it. Now, what if a person forbids you to do something? Do you think you possibly could do it anyway?
Yes, sir.
You can probably overpower a person or just disregard what they say. But if God forbids you to do something, that means it's an impossibility of it manifesting itself. See, we're not taking it from a vantage point of questionability. You're saying that God forbid it. So if God forbid it, it is not going to happen. Now let's look at what is going on here. God forbid this. So now look what he's stating. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether unto sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now we talk about this quite a bit. We talk about this quite a bit here. Everybody that's born in this life is on a road. And that road leads to death. Because death reigns. And whether you choose it or not, that's what road you're on. You see that? But look what the Word of God declares about what we do here. What happens, the Pauline epistle expresses to us what happens in the life of a believer. Know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, what did you do to be yielded unto sin unto death? Somebody said it. What was it?
Born in
Adam. That's them birth.
That's it.
Physical birth. I'll put Adam because that's where it is. So you didn't make a decision or a choice here. You get that? This is just where you are. This is where you're at because of your Adamic condition, because of your physical birth. You're on this road without making a choice or a decision, or because you're doing bad stuff. It's just where you are. But because of the gospel, look what it says here. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, right? So now, there's a road that leads to death, but there's another one that you can veer off of this road. Well, I'm actually going to make that go up, right? I might want to make that one go up. But we don't want to go down. Down never seems to be good in the scriptures. You can
It can be a point of interest up in everybody has the meeting. And Steve was talking earlier, talking about the point that the man wants.
Wants to die.
Wants to die. If you write on that board too soon after you use that phrase, it doesn't work that well. Okay, so it's a point of interest. Now look, we're going to fill this thing in. Look what it says here. In this same passage of Scripture, verse 17. But God be thanked. Something happened here. But God be thanked, past tense, that ye were the servants of sin. Where were ye the servants of sin at? Black line, right? So let's fill in some of that. Over here, we just write the sin with it. Just because you were born in Adam, didn't do anything, right? This is your past condition. Sin unto death, you were the servants of sin. Look what it goes on to say. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was what? Delivered unto you. Now, what was that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you? Come on. Amen. So we even have another name for this. The word of God in Romans 6 is saying that this is called that form of doctrine.
Yes, sir.
See, begin to identify the different terms that the scriptures use for the same thing. The Bible says in Romans 6 what? 18, 19, what is that? 17, that this is a form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. How do we know it was? This is what he's talking about when he's talking about something being delivered unto you?
Paul said that in 1 Corinthians.
Amen. Let's turn it over there to 1 Corinthians 15. We want to make sure we're talking about the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Look what it says here. It's the first thing comes out of his mouth. For I delivered unto you first of all. You see that there? He delivered, these are the sound words that he's making a reference to. What does sound words mean?
Wholesome, good,
true. True. And the thing about being sound, that means that it's in effect right now. See, I can say something out of the Old Testament and it not necessarily be sound today. I can tell you, you're not supposed to eat pork chops. Is that sound information today? What about shrimp? Lobster. Can I go in the Bible and find that God had told man at one time, he told somebody that they shouldn't eat lobster because it was unclean? Is it biblical for me to say that? But is it sound for me to say that? See, what people don't understand is that you have to rightly divide the word of truth in order to give the right information that God is saying to us today. So when he's saying that this is the form of sound word that is delivered, so in other words, this is the only gospel that you can be saved by today. Listen, all a person has to do to be saved and have eternity with God today is trust the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scripture, that he was buried. And that he rose on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's sound word. That's sound information. Somebody say, that's sound advice. So he's stating that. So let's go back to Romans 6. Romans 6, 17. And I like how Paul says, and everything give thanks, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can't get past being thankful for my salvation. You ever realize that? Sometimes people want to be thankful about houses, they want to be thankful about cars, they want to be thankful about marriages, they want to be thankful about how well their kids are doing, and I'm thankful about all of them. But please don't get that wrong. But you know what I can't get past being thankful for? That right now, if I drop dead, I have eternal life in Christ, in God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. I can't get enough of that. Do you realize that if the worst can happen, I'm covered? All faith can't cover you like that. I hope you get this. See, that gives you peace that passes all understanding. How do you got that peace? Amen. I hope you got it. It'll cause you to live above life circumstances, because at every twist and turn in life, there's going to be something that comes up contrary to you. Whether you put yourself into it, or if it comes at your door, one way or the other, you're going to have to deal with some things that's uncomfortable in your life. And sometimes it's a bad health report. You're going to be tested by some things. Look how many friends you know or family members got cancer or something that happened. You're like, where did cancer come from? How did they get cancer? Cancer happens. That's right. But guess what? God gave us something that is greater than cancer. So we don't worry about those things. Don't throw us off. But so he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. See that? That's what he is on that side. He's very clear there. That's what we were, the servants of sin. But we stopped doing all of those things. We don't do no sin no more, right? Is that what it says? So in other words, being servants of sin had nothing to do with the activities that we were doing and who we were in, rather than who we were in. So that's something to say. A lot of people think they're servants of sin because they're doing stuff that's contrary to righteousness or contrary to what they perceive to be what God is doing. But look what the verse says. Verse 17, Romans 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. This is another way of expressing the fact that you believe and trust the gospel. It says that you obeyed where? From the heart. This is how Romans 6 expresses the same event that happened the moment you trust, believe the gospel. Romans 6 says that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. I know the English, it sounds different. You never seen obey used in the manner that all I did was believe something. He's saying I obeyed something. But this is the one thing that God is looking for of man's obedience today. One thing that you can obey today that's going to be pleasing to God is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. God wants you to believe that before you leave this earth. That's where he wants to place that little speck of obedience in your life, that you just simply believe that gospel. Because before he can do anything else in your life, he needs you to obey this gospel, believe this gospel, so that he can give you the Spirit of God, so it can begin to transform your life.
Yes.
Well, we see this here. We see that very clear. Now, let's start filling in some of the things that we see here. Because this is very rich in information. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but we have did what? Over here, very simply, I'm going to use this. I like this here. Right here, it was an intersection. What made the difference at that point of intersection? That when we were going down, sent unto death, what did we do right here to change our direction?
Believe the
Amen. We believe the gospel.
The grace of God.
What else? What's another way we can say that? Trusted the gospel. What's another way Romans 6 is telling us? Obey. All of these are the same thing. Let's get it all in our understanding. And all of that's connected to that one verse, 1 Corinthians 15, what? 3 and 4. We want to see how this works. One point in your life, you're born in Adam. The moment you trust that gospel, you leave the first Adam, and you translate it into who? Who? The last Adam. That's a great. And the last Adam, the Bible refers to him as the last Adam in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, which is who? Christ. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to, by believing this gospel, you're transferred from the first Adam into the last Adam, which is Christ. See, you were going to hell because you were in Adam. It wasn't because you were doing bad stuff. It wasn't because of any works of righteousness or works of wrongdoing that you were doing. You were going because you were in Adam. And you know why now your heaven is your home? Is it because you're doing good stuff? What is it? Because you believe the gospel and you were translated into Christ. So now when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where we are right now. We go, we place ourselves in the righteousness of God. Let's fill in some more of this. Are you seeing what we're doing here? We want to clearly lay this out. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, past tense, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The fact that we believe that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, that doctrine that was delivered unto us. Look what happened then. Once that happened, it says, being then made free from what?
Sin.
Oh, we see this. Do you know on this side, it's sin. All of this is sin here. When you're translated into Christ, you're made free from sin. We see it? So you want to see the difference. The thing about the scriptures and the doctrine, it illustrates to you what God sees about you.
Yes.
If you don't study the Bible, you don't understand how God sees you, and if you don't understand how God sees you, you're going to live beneath your privilege.
Yes.
You're not going to walk in the empowerment of what the Word of God is saying about you. You know how important that is? A lot of people, if you don't really know that you have been forgiven once and for all because you've been placed in Christ, guess what you will do every night?
Pray for
forgiveness. You might not. You might do it more than every night. You might do it at every occurrence. Somebody cuts you off in the road and a few unsavory words come out your mouth. What you do?
Lord,
God, please forgive me for that. I don't know what happened right there. Somebody cut you off in line and you tell you going to make the devil come out in me. You know what your button is. And if you don't know that you're forgiven every occurrence in your life that makes you do something or go back to that person that's still there, because he's in the sight of God, he's crucified and removed. But guess what? You got to carry that dead man along with you every day until you leave here. And sometimes we don't transform our minds, so we still deal with issues of life the same way we dealt with them before we got saved, because we ain't changed our mind to say what Christ would say in the situation. So if I get loud with you and I get all up in your face, what you gonna do? You don't have Christ in you, guess what you have to do?
Angry words
stir up strife. It's gonna stir up strife, and if you got a little strife in him, it might, this thing gonna get ugly.
Yes, sir.
But a kind word. Turns away wrath. And I have to put that in my mind. Like, okay, brother, calm down now. It ain't worth what you about to get to. But now you don't want to get, you know, sarcastic with it. But you're like, yes, come on, brother. Really, we don't need to go there.
That's right.
What you need, whatever you need to do, we can do it. I mean, it might take you make this little loro. You know what I'm saying? But the fact of the matter is, it's not you. It's
Christ
in you. See, that's swallowing your pride. But see, you're no longer the servants of sin. You see what I'm saying? Look what it goes on to say here. Being then made free from sin, you became what?
A servant of righteousness.
I need a servant of righteousness. Servant of righteousness does things a little bit different than the servant of sin. Oh, he should. But guess what? He might not. But is he a servant of sin or is he a servant of righteousness? He's a servant of righteousness because of what he's been declared before God based upon him being in Christ. All he can do is serve righteousness. Get what I'm saying? All he can do before God is serve righteousness. What do you mean? He doesn't got any doctrine in him. He's still responding the wrong way. But that's dead in the sight of God. Whatever he's doing contrary to God, God is no longer doing. He's not activated to serve sin anymore. He's not even on the wrong up on that side. So we always have to make these three references. When a person that is saved is not doing the things that a saved person is doing, what is he doing to the Spirit of God? Quenching and grieving. And what is he doing to the grace of God?
Frustrating.
But he is in the Spirit and he's servant of righteousness. We get this? We want to be clear with how we how we demonstrate these things here. I want to read a little more of this because it really adds into there, and this is the connection to our gospel, why we obeyed it, right?
Yes, sir.
These things became true about us because we obeyed the gospel. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and uncleanliness, where was that at? To iniquity, to iniquity. Where is that?
That was in the first sentence.
That's over here, right? Now look what it goes on to say. Because of that, it says, even so now, yield your members servants of righteousness unto what?
Holiness.
Unto holiness. That's where the term holiness comes in at. Because this is how we should conduct ourselves. This is how we should conduct ourselves because this is who we are now. Verse 20. For when we were the servants of sin, what does it say we were? When we were the servants of sin, what were we?
Free from righteousness.
We were free from righteousness. Listen, when before you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose on the third day, everything that you thought you did good,
save.
You were free from righteousness. There wasn't nothing good about it.
Save.
You were buying, you were sending donations to the Red Cross and the UNICEF, and you were feeding the poor, and it's almost like Nino Brown, New Jack City. Some of you see that. I'm just losing all these. Oh, man. Everybody, he's just buying all these different things, and almost just doing things that you think are good because you think it puffs yourself up because you feel good about doing it. But in the sight of God, all them turkeys Nino bought.
Still.
It wasn't no good.
Still.
Nino bought everybody in the hood turkey. All the people love Nino Brown.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fictional character in the movie you're talking about. But the fact of the matter, he was a gangster. He was a hoodlum, a person who was involved with drugs and killing people and all that type of stuff. But because he did so much bad, he tried to do some good in the hood. And what I'm saying is that no matter how much good you do. Okay, so now we're going to talk about somebody who's probably a little more notable. How about somebody like Robin Hood, that's an excellent character. Take from the rich and do what?
Give to the poor.
That's a good quality, they think, right? Because you say, well, we're going to spread the wealth. We're going to have that wealth all crossed up here. We're going to spread the wealth.
Mm-hmm.
You can do all of that you want, but if you haven't trusted the fact that Christ died for your sins, you're still serving the sin. You have good intentions, but God is not viewing that type of stuff as goodness because there's only one way you can become good. That's to be taken out of Adam. And placed into Christ by what? How you do that?
Believe.
Doing what?
Believe
in what?
Believe
in what? That's right. And the reason I'm trying to get away from using that, the blood, trusting in the blood, cheating the blood, the finished work, that the reason we're trying to get away from that, because that type of terminology gets mixed up with other things.
Right.
So when we say sanctify this truth, we want to verbalize every semantic, every phrase in that. We want to say that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. Because a lot of individuals will want you to kind of just mix it up and just kind of make light of it. But no, very, very serious matter. So what we just want to express right there is that this is the obedience that is connected to this same gospel. When you see obedience, the obedience that God is looking for from you is the obedience of trusting that gospel.
Yes.
He gives you an opportunity to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled, and that's trusting that gospel. You see that?
Yes.
Very, very clear, precise information that we want to share with you as it pertains to that. Now, we want to look at this last. We got two more issues I want to share with you very briefly here.
Yes, sir.
Let's deal with repentance, because a lot of times people are confused as it pertains to where does repentance fit in with this gospel. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:25. Where does repentance, I see you talking about the gospel, I don't see repentance in there anywhere. And I know, repentance is such a common term used in salvation messages. How come you're not talking about repentance? Let's see how repentance fits in with what you were talking about. Let's look at this here. 2 Timothy 3:25. 2:25, my fault. Thank you. Oh, somebody.
I know where he's going here.
Look what it says here. And the sermon verse, start at verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, I'll be reading.
Mm-hmm.
I am 26, because all this goes together, okay? Look what it says here. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. We were just talking about that a moment ago. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, look at this. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Who is this making a reference to here? Is this a saved individual or unsaved individual? That's the saved individual he's making a reference to. And this is what we're talking about. A person that is saved, if you don't begin to study the Word of God, rightly divide the Word of God, your mindset is still of the world, and you're snared by Satan, because the things of the world are magnified in your mind, and that's all you're concerned about. You're not concerned about things of God. You're not going to Bible study. You're not effectively going to any type of church meeting and trying to enrich your knowledge so that you can do the things of God. You're saved as anybody else. But the fact of the matter is that Satan has you scared, so you won't be effective in sharing the message with anybody else. But look what the Word of God says as it pertains to repentance. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How can you oppose yourself if you're not saved?
Studying God's Word, God's Word.
But if you're not saved,
not trusting the gospel, that's saved.
Can you oppose yourself if you're not saved?
No.
See, the opposition comes in once you are of Christ and you're doing things contrary to who you are in Christ.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? You are saved, but you're not doing the things that Christ would do. That's the opposition of who you are. You're doing the things that's set for this, but this is who you are. So what this is saying here, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, that peradventure means perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So now, in the life of a believer, where does repentance come? Before he saves or after he saves?
After
he saves. See, doesn't that make sense? It takes the Spirit of God for you to interpret in Scripture and understand Scripture. How can you change your mind until you receive the Spirit of God, and then the change will come? Repentance in this case simply means change. Are you changing your mind when you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture?
Yeah.
Think about it. Are you changing your mind? Think about it. Think about what the change is. Change means I believe this way. I believe water is dry. How can I repent and change from believing that water is dry? I experienced that water is wet. But see, I had to have an opposing view to the water being wet in order to repent and change from that thought process. The salvation that comes to you and I, we don't have a view on whether Jesus Christ died or for our sins or not. That's not an issue that we're repenting and changing. That's something that God is adding to us, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. It's not a matter of changing. It's a matter of believing and trusting something that you've never been exposed to, because it takes spiritual consciousness to be exposed to it. Not a change. Repentance is not a part of what happens in the life. That's why it doesn't have any. That's why Paul doesn't say anything about repentance in the gospel. I mean, in his epistles, as it pertains to pre-salvation, because it's not what God is doing. And a lot of times it's been mixed up because people read the book of Acts and see it, and they want to continue that same thought process over here when it doesn't apply. Repentance has nothing to do with it. You only can repent after you come in. Let's look at another verse as it pertains to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Look what it says here. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repentant of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I want to share something with you here. What salvation is he talking about? That's a curveball at you if you don't really know the context of what's going on here.
That's an individual that's saved.
So he's saying unto salvation. So what is he? What is salvation? Is he talking about? Look what he's talking about. I'm going to read the first two verses. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Who is he writing to? The believers at Corinth. Are they saved or unsaved? They're saved. So look what he goes to say. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after what? That's another indicator. What is that telling us if they're made sorry in a godly manner?
They're already
saved. You can't be made sorry in a godly manner if you're not godly. How do you become godly? By being in Christ. You trust in the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. So now, look what he says, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. What's that repentance? Change to salvation, not to be changed of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. So in other words, he's talking about inside of their salvation, there's an aspect of your salvation that caused sanctification. And inside your sanctification, you can do some stupid stuff inside your sanctification when you're trying to live for God, but you can be godly sorrow about it, and then you'll get yourself together and do the right thing. We get that? So this is what he's making a reference to. Either way, this repentance is not a repentance one that has made up front. This repentance is something that happens after a person is saved. So let's go a little further. We understood that. This is also something that we wanted to clear up as it pertains to repentance. And now I want to deal with this last issue about what we looked at last week. I told you we would deal with before we left this particular study today. Individuals have been saying that the gospel, even individuals that understand sound doctrine, have been saying that the gospel is not 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. They have been saying that the gospel is Romans the 6th chapter verses, no, not Romans the 3rd chapter, I'm sorry, Romans the 3rd chapter verse 22-26. So now let's evaluate that to see if in fact this can produce salvation. Let's see if it's even structured in a way that God has laid it out to produce salvation. Okay? Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 22-26. Look what it says. Now, this has actually been put broadcast to a few individuals. I see are going forth with this. As if we can teach this to a person that does not know the Lord, has never been influenced by salvation for the first time in this area of Scripture, verse 22-26, exclusively alone can produce salvation in their life. You hear what I'm saying here? This is the claim that is being made. Romans the 3rd chapter, verses 22, I'll even add 21 just in case they want to make that flip there. Because that's the big deal they make. But now, because that's the but now, they make a reference. So this is what the first time God expresses this truth, because Romans falls in this order. So they make a big deal about that. And I'm not contrasting myself against anybody that just talked about their teaching. I'm contrasting myself against the principality of evil that would have you to think that this particular gospel is anything other than authentic and unique as it pertains to salvation. Nothing else can replace it. Not even something within Pauline epistles. So let's look at this and see if it does produce salvation. Look what we see here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do what? For there is no difference. Now look what's being expressed here. The righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ is going to be is unto all and upon all them that believe. When I always talk about in this verse, one of the key things I talk about, unto all simply means an unlimited provision. Upon all means a limited application. What does a person have to do in order to experience or be a beneficiary of the righteousness of God?
Believe the gospel.
Amen. So that's what they say, believe the gospel. Does this verse in and of itself tell you the gospel that they have to believe?
No,
sir. I hope you see this. They, with this area of scripture alone, they can believe till they turn blue in the face. But it's not telling them what they believe. It's almost like John 3:16 banners when they hold them up at the football game. For God so loved the world that whosoever... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That doesn't even give them the salvation for the age that they're trying to get saved for there. And trust me, John 3:16 is not a salvation message for this age either. But even then, what they were believing about Jesus Christ in time past was that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But John 3:16 doesn't have that anywhere in it. And the same with this verse in our age. So let's read a little further. Because they say that Romans 3:22 to 26 is the salvation message. Let's see if we run into some information that clarifies it for us then. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that true?
Absolutely.
This passage of scripture is the most enlightening area of scripture about what God has done for us since we've been saved that any other scripture gives. It lets us know the details about what happened with us the moment we trusted that gospel. I didn't know that the righteousness of God was given to me when I trusted that gospel unless I hear it and read it right here. I didn't know that I received the faith of Jesus Christ. That means when God looks at me, he don't see Leroy. He sees his son Jesus Christ 100% of the time. When I'm having a good day, when I'm having a bad day, he sees me in the faithfulness of his son that doesn't change. See, my faithfulness goes up, goes down, and would never be sufficient with God. But Jesus Christ's faithfulness stays the same. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's absolutely true. But where does that produce salvation? It doesn't. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Are we justified freely by his grace?
Yes.
Is that something we're telling the person for the first time for them to believe unto salvation? Is that what God has designated for them to believe for salvation? No, it's not the message that produces salvation. It's information that we need to know afterwards to be empowered, but it's not what God has set forth for salvation. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfactory payment through faith in his blood. Now, this is another thing. Faith in his blood. To the declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. At this point, what may I apply the blood of Jesus Christ to? See, when you preach two different Jesus, when Jesus is presented two different ways in the scriptures, when you say faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can put faith in two different manifestations of Christ's blood. Did you know that? Hope you see this. And because we don't have enough time, you have to go look at it in the scriptures for yourself. But I'm going to tell you quite simply what it is. One manifestation is a manifestation of his blood that he died on the cross for our sins. It's the preaching of the cross. Another manifestation of his blood is the blood of the covenant. And the blood of the covenant does not produce salvation in this age for us because we are not new covenant believers. We are believers in the dispensation of the grace of God where the cross is the emphasis.
Yes,
it's the blood of his cross that saves us. Over here it's going to be the blood of the covenant. I hope you get that. So that's not giving me enough information to place my faith in when you're just talking about emptily the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has to be designated, and in this gospel it is, because it lets you know that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. 1 Corinthians lets you know where he died for my sins at. It says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, what is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. So I still don't have enough internal evidence within this text to say that it produces salvation. Neither can I use it for a gospel message to somebody that doesn't know the salvation of the Lord. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And lastly, verse 26. Now, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Then I just brought it home right there, right?
Believe it. All you have to do is believe it in Jesus. This is where a lot of people drop the ball at. What am I believeth in Jesus? What am I believing in Jesus? If I just use this isolated passage of scripture saying that it's a gospel passage, I don't know what I'm believing about. It's faith in his blood, right? We walked on water. That could be a good thing. Did he feed a whole bunch of people with three fish, five fish, and three loaves of bread? What am I believing about Jesus that produces salvation? Amen. You see what I'm saying? Any way we slice it, we have to get back to this gospel. So why not just start and finish here? Let's go to the gospel when we close out. Very simple. This is what he wants us to remember about this. For I delivered unto you what?
First of all, there's no need in going anywhere else if you're trying to preach the salvation of God to this world. First place you go, I don't care how simplistic and how foolish it sounds to you, you need to know that this is the only message that they can be saved by. The fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants to tell people first of all. Don't go over there and try to get clever and go into Romans 3 and try to act like you done figured something out because you study the Bible a lot. You know we do that a lot? We do that?
Yeah.
But studying, it fucks up.
Yes.
So we done figured something out that, you know, because it's set here, because Romans is set here in the Scriptures, this must be, he just got finished talking about condemnation, this must be the salvation message. No. God knew what he was doing when he placed that salvation message properly right over here in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, 4. They received this message. Everything that he written in Romans is written to believers based upon them believing it's true in advance.
Praise the Lord. What did it say? Read it.
But I fear lest by any means, if the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen. That's what we talked about last week. Remember, this is that simplicity. Don't let their minds be corrupted. Don't let, and keep your eyes and ears open for that. This is what even individuals in the grace movement, in the grace circles that's preaching the simple grace of God, Satan wants us to complicate this simple matter by adding things to it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to add anything to it. I know that they think this is empty. You have to tell people they can believe Jesus died for their sins and they saved. They don't got to do nothing else. God does everything. We ain't doing nothing anyway. To doing what God told them to tell them the truth, and if everything else is on them. Any questions or comments?